friends, this is Dr. Ralph Wilson with the Jesus Walk Bible Study Series. We're looking at Galatians, discipleship lessons, and this is lesson 8, the Spirit and Character, based on Galatians 5, 22 to 26. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for the active work of your Holy Spirit in our lives. We hunger for that. We desire that. We need that, O God. Show us as we study this, O Lord, how that we can walk in your Spirit and let your Spirit leach out of us the stuff that is of the old nature and put your nature within us. Help us, teach us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We'll be considering just 5 verses in this lesson, but they are central to our Christian walk and our sanctification, that is, the work of the Spirit in us to mature us and make us like Christ. Well, Paul has listed the results of yielding to our flesh. Now he explains the fruit, result, or product of yielding to the Spirit. I'm going to read Galatians 5, 22 to 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. I've sometimes heard people make much of the fact that fruit here is singular. Yes, but in both Greek and English, the word fruit can function as a collective singular, as the fruit in the bowl, whether of one kind or of several. Before we look at the fruit of the Spirit one by one, notice the concluding sentence, against such things there is no law. Verse 23b, Paul's point is that the flesh needs restraint. Without the restraint, the works of the flesh begin to reveal themselves, unless restrained a bit by law from their full-blown manifestation. But when we are walking in the Spirit, we automatically begin to manifest the character of God in these 9 virtues. When there is virtue, there is no longer any need for the law. The Spirit makes the law obsolete. We often look at the fruit of the Spirit as personal character traits, and they must be. But it's likely that Paul intends that the Galatian churches put them into practice in their Christian communities in light of what Paul has said in Galatians 5:15, if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you'll be destroyed by each other. Paul exhorted the Ephesian congregations in Ephesians 4:30-32, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Well, now let's examine the fruit of the Spirit one by one. First, love. Love is the greatest virtue, 1 Corinthians 13:13, and appears first in this list of the fruit of the Spirit. In Greek, there are at least 4 words for love. All of these are God-given, but you'll see that agape love mentioned here is special. Eros is passionate love with sensual desire and longing. Philia is friendship or affectionate love that you'd find in a family or between friends. Storge is natural affection, like that found from a parent to offspring. Agape is unconditional, unselfish, sacrificial love. Agape is the kind of self-giving love shown by the Father when he gave his Son to bear our sin. God's love doesn't just fix itself on a worthy person, but is love that initiates care and concern, whether or not it is reciprocated. Our understanding of love comes from God. We love because he first loved us, 1 John 4:19. But once we understand this love, we are commanded to emulate it. The greatest commandments, and they sum up the law, are love God and love your neighbor. Perhaps the best way to understand agape love is to read and meditate on 1 Corinthians 13, the famous love chapter. This kind of love is beyond us as mere humans, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he changes and enables us. Romans 5:5, God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. Second is joy. Human beings seek to be happy. Often, all their decisions are made on the basis of, will this person or this thing make me happy? Or will I derive personal pleasure from this? Carried to an extreme, this approach to life is hedonism. But with the fruit of the Spirit is a subtle difference. The word joy is kara, the experience of gladness, joy. Joy is not something we seek, but an experience of gladness that comes to us in God himself. When God is the source of our joy, then we aren't constantly seeking outward experiences and people to bring us happiness, but we are finding happiness in God himself. This is both an individual and community expression of the Holy Spirit's presence. Paul exhorts us, Ephesians 5:19 to 20. Speak to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Sing and make music in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We also read of Paul and Silas in the Philippian jail, praying and singing hymns to God at midnight. This is an expression of joy in the heart, even in the worst circumstances. In my own experience, I found an outpouring of this joy immediately following an intense experience of the filling of the Holy Spirit. I found that when I thought about God and Jesus now, I had an emotion of love towards them, in response, I am sure, to the love I felt from them. Call the experience of this love joy, if you will. When I analyze this, I see that my joy is the result of my belief in God's love for me, my knowledge that he wants to hear from me and that he can talk to me personally. It derives from a hopefulness about the future, my ultimate future, that is. Yes, I experience difficult circumstances and go through hard times, but through it all, I've learned to trust in Jesus. I've learned to trust in God. There is the ultimate hope that my life and my future are secure in his hands. From that springs personal joy. Peter expresses it this way, though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This joy, dear friend, is found in Jesus and is poured into your heart by the Holy Spirit when you put your faith in Jesus and invite him into your life. If you've never done that in a personal way, do it right now in prayer. 3, peace. Peace is eirene, a state of concord. Here, harmony in personal relationships, peace, harmony. The common Jewish greeting was shalom, which has a rich, full meaning. The root idea of shalom is completion and fulfillment of entering into a state of wholeness and unity, a restored relationship. It connotes peace, prosperity, wellness, health, completeness, safety. This isn't just a personal fruit of the Spirit. It is the fruit of living out our lives in the Christian community in a peaceful and harmonious way. This peace that comes from the Holy Spirit does not mean lack of conflict. Study what Jesus says about the peace he gives his disciples, John 14:27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. John 16:33. I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart. I have overcome the world. The Holy Spirit brings inner peace, which can exist in the midst of outward conflict. This peace flows from an implicit faith, a trust in God that he will handle all the problems. And this faith itself is augmented by the Holy Spirit, who introduces to more and more of the depths of God. This inner peace also comes through rejoicing, praying, and focusing our thoughts on the positive rather than the negative. These result in peace, Read carefully Philippians 4:4 through 9. Here's the promise, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. The Holy Spirit also assures us of peace with God. That is a right relationship with God, where God is no longer seen as a being to fear because he will punish us, but a person who loves us and has given us his Son at great cost to redeem us and bless us. This inner peace from the Holy Spirit is your birthright, my friend. If you need help experiencing peace, I encourage you to talk to a Christian friend or to your pastor. Well, let's pause here for discussion question one based on Galatians 5:22. Love is the first and primary fruit of the Spirit, but joy and peace are inseparable from love. Why can't joy and peace exist apart from love? Love for God and love for our neighbors. 4. Patience or forbearance. Patience, long-suffering, is macrothumia, state of being able to bear up under provocation, forbearance, patience to others. There's an old joke about the person who prays, "Lord, give me patience and give it to me right now." Patience is the personal manifestation of this word, but forbearance is how it is to be expressed in the Christian community. It has to do with one's long forbearance towards those who oppose or distress one in some way. Often this word is paired in the New Testament with another word, hypomone, the capacity to hold out or bear up in the face of difficulty, patience, endurance, fortitude, steadfast, perseverance. Macrothumia stresses the idea of forbearance and patience in difficult times, while hypomone emphasizes the idea of perseverance and steadfastness during difficult times. I think there's a natural kind of patience that comes with age and experience. As we get older, we're not so anxious about things because we've discovered that some things take time and can't be hurried, and that's a good thing. But there is a Holy Spirit fruit of patience that comes from a trust in God that he will bring something to pass when he's ready. Patience is a product of a maturing faith and comes from walking closely with the Holy Spirit. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 2 based on Galatians 5:22. The fruit of patience should be understood as forbearance, that is, putting up with people around us without exploding. Why is this patient forbearance such an important personal character element? Why is it so important to peace in the family and in the Christian community? Next, number 5 is kindness, gentleness. The word is kreistates, with the basic idea of usefulness, helpfulness. It means the quality of being helpful or beneficial. Goodness, kindness, generosity. The word also has a sense of moral goodness, integrity, making it a word that emperors and politicians like to have engraved next to their name on public inscriptions. New Testament usage focuses on 4 facets of kindness: friendliness, compassion, helpfulness, and forbearance. First, friendliness. Kindness is friendly, actively seeking to form and foster personal relationships. It cannot exist in a vacuum. Kindness reaches out. Love is patient. Love is kind. It is not self-seeking. 1 Corinthians 13. It is the friendliness that inquires about a spouse's rough day. Our model is God's friendly seeking us out, putting aside past hurts to restore friendship. We reflect on his kindness. For you have tasted the kindness of the Lord, 1 Peter 2:3. Our future is also secured by God's friendship, that in coming days he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus, Ephesians 2:7. A second way kindness shows up is compassion, a ready sympathy, a sincere concern for the needs of others. Kindness cares. We make it part of our wardrobe, Colossians 3:12. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience, Paul wrote. And then Ephesians 4:32, be kind and compassionate to one another. Compassion flows readily to helpfulness. 3, helpfulness. This third phase of kindness is to be generous, willing to extend yourself in practical ways to aid others. A sightless beggar was brought to the master. The question, what do you want me to do for you? Characterized Jesus' manner with people. In exchange for the harshness of the law, Jesus offers his help, a kind yoke. Moreover, we Gentiles are grafted into the tree of God's people through the kindness of God. God's compassion spills forth in practical, helpful, merciful deeds. 4, forbearance. The fourth face of kindness is uniquely Christian, forbearance in the face of provocation. Again and again, God's response to hostility is an example of kindness. God's kindness, tolerance, and patience are designed to lead us to repentance. He is kind to the ungrateful and wicked, Luke 6:35. Paul recites man's litany of enmity and spite, then trumpets. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, Titus 3:4 through 5. Kindness is at the very roots of God's nature, and his Spirit is maturing the Father's kindness in our character. Okay, number 6 of the fruit of the Spirit, goodness. Goodness, generosity, is agathosune, positive moral quality characterized by interest in the welfare of others. Generally, goodness. Dinker sees the meaning of this verse as generosity. This is a compound word from agathos, good, akin to agamai, to admire. This word is closely aligned with kindness, the difference being that goodness is the more all-embracing quality describing one's character. Goodness does not exist apart from concrete expression. Christians are described as full of goodness, Romans 15:14. After explaining God's grace, Paul tells us in Ephesians 2:10, for we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Galatians concludes with the exhortation, let us not be weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. We are to do good within the Christian community, caring for those in need. Doing good in society by bringing justice and lifting oppression is another expression of this fruit of the Spirit. Indeed, the Christian church has been at the forefront of such movements as the abolition of slavery, abolition of the slave trade, the right for women to vote, the civil rights movement, and seeking to limit abortion. Number 7, faithfulness. Faithfulness or faith is pistis, that which evokes trust and faith. Here, the state of being someone in whom confidence can be placed. Faithfulness, reliability, fidelity, commitment. It is also Paul's normal word for faith, the state of believing on the basis of the reliability of one trusted. Trust, confidence, faith. But in a list of virtues, faithfulness is more likely. All the examples we have in the New Testament involve faithfulness toward God, that is, a person living out his trust in God over the long haul. 1 Corinthians 4:2, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. We don't see the word used with regard to faithfulness towards others, but this would be covered under the fruit of love. Next, gentleness. 8. Gentleness, meekness, is proutes, the quality of not being overly impressed by a sense of one's self-importance. Gentleness, humility, courtesy, considerateness, meekness in the older favorable sense. We see this word used to describe Jesus' character. Matthew 11:29, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. 2 Corinthians 10:1, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ I appeal to you. It's difficult to find an exact English equivalent of this word. It has the sense of humility, which is evident in this letter. 6:1, brothers, if someone is caught in the sin, you who are spiritual should restore him gently, more literally, in a spirit of gentleness. In Philippians, Paul uses the attitude in a synonym, if not in the word itself, so we can learn its meaning from its antonyms. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves, Philippians 2:3. The word proutes has a lot to do with how we view ourselves and carry ourselves. As Paul says in the love chapter, 1 Corinthians 13:4-5, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking. Finally, 9, self-control or temperance is enkrateia, restraint of one's emotions, impulses, or desires. Self-control, the virtue of one who masters his desires and passions, especially his sensual appetite. Unlike the virtues above, self-control never occurs with reference to the character of God, nor is it something that one does in the community. It is an individual virtue referred to by Paul with reference to sexual continence and the self-discipline of an athlete and the character of an overseer. It is with the spirit fruit of self-control that we curb some of the excesses of the works of the flesh listed above. But note that self-control or temperance is not the same as abstinence. While Paul strongly condemns drunkenness, for example, he is not teaching abstinence from wine. He is against sex outside of marriage, but he is strong against those who forbid marriage itself. He speaks against any kind of legalistic abstinence as some kind of Christian virtue. The fruit of the Spirit is not legalism, but self-control. Well, let's pause here for discussion question 3, based on Galatians 5:22-23. How does the Holy Spirit produce this fruit in our lives? What theological term would you use to identify this process? How can it be that a person who has been a Christian for years displays few or none of these fruits? Are they saved but just immature? What does James 2:17-19 say about this? Is that too harsh? Paul has contrasted the lawless works of the flesh with the fruit of the Spirit that conforms with law-abiding people. Now he sums up the principle, verses 24-26. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Christians have stopped living with the flesh as their primary motivation. Paul uses a harsh phrase. They have crucified the flesh. Crucified is starao, figuratively destroy through connection with the crucifixion of Christ. Crucify. He uses the same word as he concludes the letter in 6:14. May I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The world in 6:14 corresponds to the flesh, sarx in 5:24, where cosmos refers to the world that seems to be organized in opposition to God. In Romans, we see Paul's clear sentiment about the flesh. Romans 8:6-8, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For this reason, the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So, to crucify the flesh means to utterly renounce and turn from a life that sets its mind on the flesh. Sadly, many seem to become Christians without real repentance from known sin, and then wonder why there is no power. But Paul believes in death to the old self and the old way of life. Elsewhere he says, Romans 6:6, we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Romans 8:13-14, if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. Colossians 3:5-6. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Crucify, in our passage, equals put to death. It is an active idea, not a passive one. Thanatao in Romans 8:13 means to cause total cessation of an activity, put to death, extirpate. Nekrao in Colossians 3:5-6 means to deaden or cause to cease completely, put to death. Notice that this cannot be done via willpower, since willpower can't restrain the flesh over the long term, only in brief bursts, after which it tends to relapse into our previous behavior. This putting to death, this crucifying, must be done by the Spirit. The flesh is the subject of this crucifying. But that's not all. The flesh includes two elements in Galatians 5:24. Passions, affections, is pathema, an inward experience of an affective nature. Feeling, interest. Here, interest, desires, the sinful desires, not limited to sexual interest. Passions are also mentioned as a driver of the flesh in Romans 7:5. Then, desires, lusts, is epithymia, a desire for something forbidden or simply inordinate, craving, lust. Let's pause here for discussion question 4 based on Galatians 5:24-25. What does it mean to crucify the flesh with its passions and desires? How can a person be a Christian without crucifying the flesh? How have we produced such a crop of lukewarm Christians? In 5:26, Paul lists a few more examples of fleshly behavior, as if we haven't seen enough. Let us not become conceited, provoking and envying each other. Conceited, desirous of vainglory, is the adjective kenodoxus, pertaining to having exaggerated self-conceptions, conceited, boastful. Provoking, competing against, is prokaleo, to call out to someone to come forward, frequently in a hostile sense, provoke, challenge someone. Then envying is thanao, envy, be jealous of someone. It can also mean dislike someone, be resentful towards someone, without the connotation of jealousy or a grudge. I don't doubt that Paul is referring to attitudes and sins which are disrupting the Galatian churches. The law has no power to control these. Only the Spirit is able. At the end of this section, Paul comes full circle to where he started. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. The flesh is dead, crucified. The Spirit is now their source of life. Live is zao, live here, live in a transcendent sense. Alternatively, it could have the sense to conduct oneself in a pattern of behavior, live. Paul is reminding them again that their very existence as Christians is from the Spirit. Earlier he had written in 3:2-3, did you receive the Spirit by doing the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? Having started with the Spirit, are you now ending with the flesh? In the Galatian church, they were quite aware of the presence and power of the Spirit, for Paul had continued, verse 5, 3:5, does God supply you with the Spirit and work miracles among you by your doing the works of the law or by your believing what you heard? They had begun with the Spirit. Their very spiritual life had come from the Spirit. But now they were turning back to the old and now obsolete covenant, the law, to live in the flesh. You're past that, says Paul. 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. This phrase, keep in step, be guided, walk, isn't the normal word for walk or be led. It is stoicheo, which originally meant be drawn up in line. Here it has a figurative meaning, to be in line with a person or thing considered as a standard for one's conduct, hold to, agree with, follow, conform. It also appears at 6:16 in Philippians 3:16. In this lesson, we've seen the believer's relationship to the Holy Spirit expressed in several analogies. Walking, walk by the Spirit and you will not carry out the desires of the flesh, verse 16. Being led, if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law, verse 18. Conforming, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit, verse 25. What do these have in common? They all require the believer to be active rather than passive. You are to actively seek the companionship of the Spirit. You are to walk at His pace. You allow yourself to be led rather than to try to go your own way. And you conform yourself to the Spirit's will. Paul isn't accusing the Galatians of not having the Holy Spirit. No, he's acknowledged that they've received the Spirit. Rather, he's telling them to actively embrace the Spirit they've been given. The Spirit is preferable to the law any day of the week. For He, the Spirit, is God Himself within you to guide, direct, and teach you. It's kind of like brakes. I'm old enough to remember the days when you had to push down hard on the brakes to get the car to stop. But then they came along with a newfangled invention, power-assisted brakes. All you had to do was to tap the brakes, and the power brakes would kick in and do the work of stopping the car without much effort from you. But if your engine stalled while moving forward, the power brakes wouldn't work, so you'd have to press hard to stop the car from rolling. Dear friends, the engine of your car is the Holy Spirit. He's the power in your brakes, too. Yes, you need to cooperate with Him and tap the brakes when it's appropriate, but no longer do you have to resist the flesh by your willpower alone. Now the Spirit has come to conquer the flesh. Praise the Lord. Father, thank you for the power of the Spirit. Lord, we've had enough of walking in the flesh. We know our weakness. We pray that you would show us how to walk in the Spirit. Lord, give us power over sin, over the works of the flesh. Let the fruit of the Spirit start to blossom in our life and bear fruit. Through the work of Jesus Christ on the cross, help us. In Jesus' name.